is a fitting hymn as we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18 again. Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew chapter 18, we're looking at the instruction that Jesus Christ gives regarding his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And as it exists in the world right now, the kingdom of heaven is referred to as the church. And so we're looking at instruction regarding the kingdom of heaven, and specifically the fellowship of the church as it represents now on earth the kingdom of heaven. And one of the things that Jesus has made plain in this teaching regarding the church is the necessity of watching over ourselves as we live in this world. We live in this world as part of the kingdom of heaven, but this world is not the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of this present world. And in this world, we have all kinds of threats and challenges to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he reminds us to be mindful of ourselves lest we stumble into sin, and warns us of the severity of stumbling into sin and how dangerous sin is. And then he turns our attention toward one another and says, not only do we watch over ourselves, but we watch over one another as well. We don't want to see a brother or a sister stumbling into sin any more than ourselves. And so we watch over one another in love and honor. And before he even mentions confronting sin in a brother, he reminds us to honor and to love the family of God, and to never ever despise another brother or sister in Christ, but to honor each other, even though we do have the responsibility of addressing sin in another's life. And we talked about that issue last Sunday, addressing sin, considering the nature of the sin, and the instruction given in verses 15, 16, and 17. And now we've come to verses 18 to 20, which are very closely connected to verses 15 through 17, not just in the flow of the text, but also in thought. And I believe it's critical in this text to have those verses in mind. For instance, in verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So that's the verse he was giving us instruction regarding confronting a sin in a brother. If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Now, the question that might be in the minds of the apostles or the disciples at this point is, how significant is that really? How important is it in the church functioning in that manner and dealing with sin in such a way? And I believe that the next few verses is Jesus emphasizing the significance of what he has just said. He starts with the word truly, truly I say to you, and that's the Lord's way of captivating our attention and saying, now look, I want to tell you something very important. Having just given you that instruction, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now hopefully that echoes in our minds. That's exactly what he said to the Apostle Peter in chapter 16. Very same words. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Tremendous promises given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and indicators of the significance of what's happening right here today, right now. The significance of the church, the significance of our assembly, and the presence of the Lord himself, of Jesus Christ, among those who gather in his name. So we want to consider that this morning and just ask the Lord's blessing on his word before we get too far into it. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the clarity and the power of the word that you've given. And we readily confess to you that we easily miss and, Lord, stumble past magnificent truths that you've spoken. So we appreciate the time that we have to pause here together and to meditate upon the truth that you've given and consider its implications for us. As your children, our heart's desire is for you and for your will. God, we owe everything to you. You've rescued us. You've rescued us from death and hell. You've given us life. You've given us hope. And as your people, Lord, our earnest desire is for your pleasure, your joy, your will to be accomplished in our lives. And so we submit ourselves to your word today and pray it would have its effect in us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, as we get into verses 18 to 20, I just want to emphasize that here, as is always the case, context is very crucial. And I say that this morning because these three verses, verses 18 to 20, are easily subject to abuse. As we read them, if we just come out of whatever's going on in the day, we open our Bibles and we happen to read verses 18 to 20, without understanding all that's being taught in this chapter, we can quickly fall into all kinds of problems with how we view the authority of the church, with how we view the power of prayer. This particular passage, these three verses, have been greatly abused by those who don't take the time and the effort to consider the context. Been abused by churches that exercise too much authority as a church, and been exercised by some that take too much liberty with the power of prayer that Jesus has given. So we want to be careful to look at how this is connected to the immediate context. The anchor point of these three verses is verses 15 to 17. For instance, when I see the phrase, where two or three, he says in verse 20, have gathered in my name, I think that's immediately connected to verse 16. Take two more with you. For the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact is confirmed. And now Jesus says, where two or three have gathered in my name. And so he's continuing on with this instruction regarding discipline of a sinning brother by the church. And the question again is, how significant is that? When the church has to deal with something like this, does it really mean anything? And Jesus says, truly I say to you, it does. Okay, that's my interpretation. But truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I believe those words have implication for the exercise of church discipline and for the one who is disciplined or brought before the church because of an unrepentant sin. So we want to look, each verse presents a different aspect of the significance of the church and its authority. And so we want to look at each verse separately. And the first one deals very specifically with the issue of authority, that the church receives authority from heaven. The church receives authority from heaven. And here in verse 18, Jesus seems to be applying what he said earlier to Peter in chapter 16 to all of his apostles. He said to Peter these very same words, Peter, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And so now he's saying to all the apostles the same thing. Whatever you, as my apostles, as my disciples, bind on earth and loose is bound in heaven and is loosed in heaven. We want to know exactly what that means, or consider what that means. What is this work of binding and loosing? And in what sense is this binding and loosing, or this work that the church, the apostles, are doing, in what sense is it related to what's happening in heaven? The way I explain it is our first subpoint here, that this is the authority to communicate heaven's judgments, to communicate, not to invent, not to create, but to communicate. In other words, the church is the vessel by which the word of God is proclaimed, made known. And so Jesus is saying to these apostles that whatever you do here, remember it's done in heaven. And so that should teach you, first of all, to be careful about what you're doing, because it should reflect what heaven's values are and what's done in heaven. And it's also mindful of those that you're dealing with, that they should remember they're not just dealing with people, the church. They're dealing with heaven. They're dealing with the authority of God himself. And so the authority is given to the church to communicate, not invent or create, but communicate the judgments of heaven. And the language here is very specific. Notice it doesn't say, whatever you bind on earth will then be bound in heaven. It says, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound. In other words, it's a settled matter in heaven, and you're abiding by it. It isn't that heaven is responding to you, and that when you bind something on earth, heaven says, well, they restricted something on earth, and so now we have to make it restricted here. No, it's that what you say on earth regarding what's bound is that which is bound in heaven. Okay, so if the church says this is something that is categorically wrong for a Christian to participate in, that isn't just the church's opinion. Okay, that's the binding of heaven itself. So then the church should be very careful, right, about what it restricts, because it's telling people this is what God has said. This is what's bound in heaven. And if the church says you're free to do this, the church should only say it when it knows God says you're free to do this. So he's telling the apostles, you have this, and you have this confidence as you go, that you're speaking the oracles of God. Now it's important to know then, you say, well, what on earth is he talking about here? It's important to know the authority here is delegated to the apostles, okay? Delegated to the apostles. When he says in verse 18, truly I say to you, he's not saying it to me. Okay, so the you in this text is them, is the apostles. The you is them and not us. I told my kids I was going to say that and asked them if it was okay to say that, if it would make any sense. And they said, it doesn't make any sense, but hopefully it will when you say it in the sermon. The you in verse 18 is them and not us, okay? It's the apostles. So Jesus isn't telling you this morning, hey, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He's telling his apostles. He's telling his disciples that. That when they go and when they proclaim the gospel of Christ and when they proclaim the institutions of the church and all of these things, it isn't just a matter of their opinion. This is the will of heaven. Now that becomes really a serious matter when you're dealing with sin in the church, isn't it? And we'll see the apostles exercise that kind of authority. For instance, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul is talking to Timothy, and Paul as an apostle is talking to Timothy, saying, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Well, Paul, can you really do something like that? I mean, you're just a man like one of us. Jesus gave him that authority, and he had to use it. If he didn't use it, we wouldn't know what to do in a situation like that. So the apostles are exercising that God-given authority so that the church knows from then on, this is the will of heaven, and we follow it. So the authority was delegated to the apostles. We'll see that it extends to us, but in a different manner than in which it was given to the apostles. The authority that they have, and they were given, now rests in God's Word. God's Word. See, the apostles were continuing to write this, weren't they? This wasn't finished yet. The inspired Word of God. And so when Jesus gives this authority to the apostles, they're going to communicate the judgments that they're making in the early church, and they're going to communicate it in the letters to the churches. And the church from that point on is going to recognize what they bound is bound in heaven. And what they loosed is loosed in heaven. And maybe I should explain that a little further. He's saying binding and loosing. I think we're talking about the restriction of certain things and the freedom to participate in certain things. For instance, eating of unclean food. Remember in the book of Acts, that was kind of a thing. And Jesus was showing Peter the different kinds of animals that were unclean. Peter says, I'll never eat anything unclean. And Jesus says to Peter, it's not unclean anymore. Okay, well, that's loosing. Now you're free. You're free to eat these things. And so the church wouldn't say, well, that's not true because the Old Testament says. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said what these apostles say is bound in heaven. And it's loosed in heaven. So if they say it's free and you can do this, then you know before God that it's okay, it's acceptable. So restricting here, binding and loosing, I believe, refers to sins or behaviors. And we wonder, is this okay or is this not okay? Where do you go for that? You go to the church? You go to the pastor? You go to the Word of God. You don't trust me. You don't trust the church to tell you. You trust the Word of God because that's where the authority rests. It doesn't rest in people anymore. I'm not an apostle. You probably already were well aware of that, but I'm not an apostle. And there aren't any apostles out there right now. There were 12, and Jesus Christ gave them that authority, and that authority is now communicated in the Word of God that they've entrusted to us. And we appeal not to men, but we appeal to the Word of God that's been given. So this authority Jesus mentions at verse 18 is to communicate the judgments of heaven itself. It was delegated to the apostles. It's recorded in God's Word. Why is that so important? It's because this authority, is what's honored in the church. What authority? Well, the authority of the written Word of God, which is the authority of the Holy Spirit of God who gave it, which is the authority of heaven itself. I mean, do we see how serious a matter this is, how important this is? What we're dealing with here as a church isn't simply matters of preference and matters of insignificance. It's the will of heaven that we're dealing with. It's the Word of God. What's bound in heaven and what's loosed or free in heaven. That's the authority that's honored in the church. And the church then should have as its primary desire, it's the will of God. So the will of God should be the priority of the church. We who call ourselves part of the kingdom of heaven, we who belong to the church, now recognize that our greatest priority as a church, as a group of believers, is the will of God Himself. What does God desire? What has He communicated? Which is why we spend so much time just talking about this, right? Some may honestly wonder, it kind of makes us wonder why they wonder this. They honestly wonder, why do they focus so much on the details of a verse of Scripture? Every Sunday they get together, they open God's Word, and they talk about these little things. Because this is by which we know God's will. We don't know the will of God without this. We might think we feel it and we sense it, but we don't know it without God's Word. And so we get into God's Word to know what has God said and are we operating according to it. Why? Because that's the authority of heaven itself. That's God talking to us. So that's the priority of the church, regardless of whatever happens, how we feel about things, how things are going. The question is, what is the will of God? And this is what Jesus is communicating in this passage. The will of God concerning His church is its purity. Its purity. So the will of God is purity in the church. And purity as defined by Him and not us. We may feel that a church operating before God with a clear conscience shouldn't do such and such. And yet that isn't in the Word of God. And we have to recognize that's just my opinion. We look at the issue of sin in the church and it's sin as defined only by God Himself and not me. And so that we're concerned about the will of God. And so as we talk about purity in the church and confronting sin in the church, we're careful to know what the sin is. We talked about this last week. And whether or not the church is commissioned to do something about it. Why? Because the will of God is our top priority, because the authority of heaven is communicated, and we want to abide by it, and that involves the purity of the church. So you can see how that's connected to what Jesus has just shared. The church receives authority from heaven, which makes this work of dealing with sin so important and so significant. Then he moves on to say, again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Now again, this is one of those verses that gets easily wrenched out of its context and looks like one of these blanket promises. And so I'm praying about something that I really want, and I read this verse and I say, oh, if I can find someone else that agrees with me, that God wants to give this to me, well then God has to give it to me. Because he says, if you agree, if two of you agree on earth about anything, the Father gives it to you. Well, in the context, what on earth is Jesus talking about? I believe the two of you that agree on earth is directly connected to verse 16. Right? Good. A lot of you looked right down at verse 16. I like that. You're listening. What does verse 16 say? If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now Jesus is saying, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. I want to explain it in those terms, okay? The church receives answers from heaven, not only authority, but answers. Verse 19 indicates an agreement that is made. And I believe the agreement has to do with the context of 15, 16, and 17. A sin being dealt with. One or two more witnesses coming, confronting the sin. They're dealing with an issue like that. And they've come to an agreement regarding this sin. Now what do? Because they're not sure. They're not sure. They're not certain about it. It's a matter that's what we might say is a little gray. Lord, what do? We feel that this is something we agree on that needs to be dealt with. But we're not sure. That's the issue, I believe, that we're considering here. Jesus first reminds them the authority that they have. Verse 19 is now saying, in the case that two or three of you are in agreement, what do you do when you're unclear or uncertain about something regarding a sinning brother? Having just talked about the will of God, now we realize that the will of God is sometimes unclear, isn't it? It's sometimes unclear to the church. It sounds very black and white, very cut and dry. And then something comes up, and it gets a little foggy, doesn't it? It gets a little muddy. And we're dealing with something, and we're going through it, and we're trying to understand exactly what needs to be done here, and we're just not clear. What on earth are we to do about that? Hold a committee and vote on something? The assumption here is that God's people, when they're confronting a serious matter, they're in agreement about it, they are praying. And they're praying earnestly because it's so important to them. So the will of God is sometimes unclear, which means it's agreed that a decision has to be made. That's the agreement here. Something has to be done. If two of you are in agreement on earth about anything that they may ask, and so I believe this is connected to verse 16, that you're dealing with a sinning brother, you know that a decision must be made, something that is intolerable, seems to be happening in the church. How is it to be handled? Something has to be done, we just don't know what. And so it isn't clear then what God desires to be done. That's what's not clear. It's clear something has to be done, but what is it that must be done? It always seems so clear until you're in the middle of something and you're trying desperately to know, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I want to be very clear on it because there's no other consolation. Trust me, there's no other consolation in that moment than I'm doing what God wants me to do. If I'm clear on that, then I can handle whatever happens as a result of doing what I know I'm supposed to do. It's not clear what God desires to be done, so we pray. I also believe that's why it's so important not to ignore things. but to address them so that we can try to be clear on what exactly we're doing. The will of God sometimes seems unclear. So the will of God then is earnestly sought in prayer. And if we can't do that, well, then we should just discard all of the teaching that Jesus is giving here. Because the assumption is, this is what my people do. When something is serious that's come up and they are agreed on it, they are praying to me to know exactly what is to be done, knowing that as they pray to me, I will make it known, and my Father will give them whatever they ask. It shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. So the will of God is earnestly sought in prayer, and the will of God is made clear then to the church. Jesus makes that promise. It's associated with verse 18. I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Because as you have done that, you have prayed earnestly. You've sought God's will, and God has made that known. Where two or three, where two are in agreement on it. And again, that's so important that we as individuals test our serious concerns with how serious it is with someone else. In fact, ladies, I don't know if you've ever dealt with my wife with a question, but my wife will always answer, what does your husband think? I don't know if you've ever heard her say that, but it's very wise counsel, because she's saying, if you can't even get your husband to agree with you on this, it's not important. Where two are in agreement, well, then you know it's important. Where two are in agreement and praying earnestly, they can be confident heaven is listening. And the Father will answer. So the church then receives the answers of heaven. And finally, the church receives, the third thing, the advocate of heaven. For, verse 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And the power and the significance of the church is here, isn't it? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he's saying to the apostles, where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there. And all of this matters because of that. I love that this verse starts with the word for. It's like you come through all of this, and this is important, and this is important, and this is important, because where two or three have gathered in my name, I'm there. I'm present. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is here, abiding among us, which makes everything we do pretty significant. Which makes the will of God being done among us a very important issue. Why? Because he's here. He's present. And he cares. All you have to do is read the second and third chapters of Revelation, right? Those aren't some random things. That's Jesus saying, this is how I operate. Every one of my churches, I'm inhabiting, I'm watching, I'm caring about everything that goes on. So if there's some kind of sin, I want you to deal with it. And he points it out, doesn't he, in Revelation. He says, I have this against you. You're not dealing with this. Deal with that. He's here, and he cares. And he says, all of this matters because I'm there in the midst of two or three that have gathered in my name. Jesus promises to abide in his church. That's an awesome thing. And I hope it matters to you. And I hope you can see it. It's so much more significant even than the fact that, yes, he abides with us individually on a daily basis. I understand that. And I'm so glad that he abides with us on a daily basis in our personal lives. But I also believe what's very important to him is this gathering, this assembly in his name. And he's present here in a more significant way, really, than he is in any single one of us. When his people, who are inhabited by his Spirit, gather together, it's an awesome thing. And Jesus says, I'm here. You know, and after the service, what are we going to do? We're going to observe the presence, the body, and the blood of Jesus Christ in his church. There I am in their midst. He abides in his church. And gathering in his name is a significant qualifier. Gathering in the name of Jesus Christ isn't just invoking his name, where we say, well, we've gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. Gathering in the name of Jesus Christ is an entire thing. It's gathering, recognizing who Christ is, recognizing the authority of Christ, the divinity of Christ, that this is God to us. Recognizing that he is our Savior, he is our Master, he is our King. Gathering in his name doesn't simply mean we're here this morning because of Jesus. It means we have gathered as individuals who know Jesus Christ as Lord, and we've gathered on his day in his name. In that sense, Jesus says, I am with you. I'm abiding with you. Now that provides immense security for us, comfort and security, doesn't it? That's a wonderful promise that Jesus is here. And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said to his apostles, you can go and you can proclaim the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. I'm with you. And that should be a tremendous provision of security and comfort, that God is with me. My Lord Jesus Christ has not abandoned us. He isn't waiting in heaven hoping we get it right. He's with us. Provides tremendous security. But it's also a very sobering thing, isn't it? Which takes us back to the context here. Again, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with a judgment that the church has had to make. There's been a sin that's going on. And the church is troubled by it, and they know something has to be done. And they've gathered together. They've confronted the sin. There's been unrepentance and unwillingness to change. So the church has had to make a very painful judgment. And Jesus says, I want you to know, when that happens, I'm there. They haven't just dismissed you. They have dismissed me. Because where two or three are gathered together, and I believe you could connect that very easily to verse 19, that they're in agreement, where two or three are in agreement concerning something in my name, I'm with them. I'm with them. Now, can you see how significant that is? First of all, to the sinner, right? The one who's saying, I don't care what the church says. Jesus is saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Where two or three have gathered in agreement in my name, I'm with them. So you do well to pay attention and to listen. Because it's not just them you're dismissing. It's me. And it would do well to the church to know that in this matter, he is with us, right? That we are not conflicting or compromising the word of God or the will of Christ in any way. So it provides authority, security and authority, that the will of the church is consistent with his. It ought to be. That's our desire. And when we are communicating the will of the church, our desire is that we're communicating the word of God and the will of Christ. The will of the church is consistent with Christ. And to say that I am a follower of Christ, but I reject what my brothers and sisters are saying is a very dangerous place to be. I do recognize that in some apostate churches, you have to make that decision. But be very careful about it. The will of the church is to be consistent with that of Jesus Christ himself. And that demands submission, submission in his church. It ought to humble us and give us a very submissive spirit. And that is communicated to us by the apostles in the New Testament to be submissive and to consider what God's will is as expressed by his word through the church. So an awesome thing that Jesus has spoken here. And at the very least, we could say, well, I'm not sure about all of this. Yet, this much we can see in this. Beware of a casual and an indifferent attitude regarding church fellowship. That church is simply a place where Christians can go and gather if they want. There's something much greater happening here. There's something far more significant than just assembling together for a common purpose. This is a place where the authority of heaven is made known. This is a place where the presence of Jesus Christ is known. Everything that we do, everything that we say is significant for that reason. There is glory in His church. There's majesty. And that glory is the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. In Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll close with this, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the glory of the church. And the glory of the church is not the church itself. The glory is its head, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent from heaven, who established it, who founded it, and said, "I abide with it, and everything that's done in it is precious to Me." God, we pray that we would honor, we would respect what is going on in the church as if heaven itself is trying to communicate with us. And may we who have gathered, who call ourselves the church, be careful about what we say, about what we prohibit, about what we allow. God, we pray that we might be careful to know that we are communicating effectively the will of our Lord. Thank You for abiding with us, Lord Jesus, and thank You for promising that You'll make Your will clear when we submit to You in prayer. Thank You for revealing that in the letters to the churches in Asia Minor as given in Revelation. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your grace, for Your power working effectively in us, for Your Holy Spirit that You've given from heaven. We thank You and we pray this in Your name. Amen.